Well, as we enter into our time of teaching, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Well, we are in the middle of a series that we are calling We Are Witnesses. Jesus, in his final words to his disciples, recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, said these words to them. He said, "You will be my witnesses." He says, you're going to go and you're going to proclaim, you're going to declare, you're going to tell what you have seen and heard about me. You're going to tell the world who I am. Now, when Jesus placed these words upon his disciples, not only did he give them purpose and mission, but he gave everyone who would become a disciple of Jesus purpose and mission, meaning he has given you, if you are a follower of Jesus, purpose and mission. You know, one of the reasons why I wanted to spend this month looking at this series and at this topic is because I know how easy it is for us as Christians. I know how easy it is for me as a Christian to forget that as a disciple of Jesus, purpose and mission has been placed upon my life and placed upon your life. I know how easy it is to forget that we have been given a task, we've been given a work that sends us outward into our neighborhoods, into our community, into our world. The work of declaring to others the name and the salvation that's available in the person of Jesus Christ. See, I think sometimes as Christians, it can be easy for us to just begin to create a Christian lifestyle of gathering. Now, there's great reason for us to gather together. I mean, there's great reasons. It's good for us to gather together and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. It's good for us to gather, just like we're doing right now, and to worship Christ through song and through prayer. I mean, there's great joy in being able to gather together and just enjoy the fellowship of being a part of the body of Christ. But in that gathering, may we never forget that a task, a work, a purpose has been placed upon our lives to go and make disciples of all nations, to be witnesses of him to the very ends of the earth. I think one of the reasons why it's easy to forget, or why it's easy to simply fill up our Christian lifestyle and schedule with times of gathering, is because the work that we have been called into to go, it can be hard. I mean, it can stretch us. It can bring fear into our life. It can bring to the surface insecurities that we have. It can cause people to reject us, who we don't want to be rejected from. It can cause us to incur persecution and suffering. And we can find ourselves avoiding the very call that's been placed upon our lives to go. But it's a call that you and I can't avoid, because it's the task and the privilege that we have been given as the body of Christ to declare the name of Christ and the salvation that is found only through Christ. And so it is good for us to take this month and to be reminded of who we are. We are witnesses. And it's good to take a month and to allow ourselves to honestly ask the question, am I being a witness? And so today, as we continue our study, we're going to once again look at some words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And while last week we saw final words that he spoke to his disciples, today we're going to look at some of the first words that he spoke to them. And as we look at these words in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to see Jesus telling them, this is who you are, and this is what you should be doing. And so would you read with me in Matthew chapter 5. Before we get there, let me just kind of give a just quick background. When we come to Matthew chapter 5, we see the first recorded words in this book, the first recorded sermon that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Matthew. And in this sermon, Jesus is specifically and very directly speaking to his disciples, these brand new disciples who have just started this call of following him. And in the very beginning of the sermon, he speaks to them in a very personal way, and he tells them, this is who you are. So in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says to them, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now remember that Jesus is talking to these men, and they are brand new in trying to understand what it means to follow Jesus. And in these early moments of living life with Jesus, he looks at them and he says, men, you are the light of the world. Now, that's a pretty lofty statement to place upon these very ordinary men who had no theological training, had no significant status within their community. They weren't looked at as spiritual leaders, and yet he says to them, you're going to be a light. You are going to be a light to this world. So what does he mean by this? Well, to understand this phrase, it's important for us to look at what does light do? Well, light reveals. Light makes known what is true. If you're in a darkened room, you can't see what is in that room. But if the light's turned on, all of a sudden, everything that was in that room that you couldn't see before, you can now see. Now, when that light appeared, light didn't create the things in the room. The light was simply revealing what was already there. You know, sometimes in the early morning, if I'm getting up and I'm wanting to get ready and it's still dark outside, my wife's still asleep, I will attempt to try to get my clothes without turning on the lights. And so I will go to this closet that I look at every day, multiple times a day, and I'll look at these clothes that I'm very familiar with, but also in that moment, I can't see anything. I'm stumbling to just try to find that shirt that I have in my mind. I'm stumbling to kind of identify, is this navy or is this black? Because really right now they look the same. And so I'm fumbling, making noises, and normally there's this point, and maybe every person has experienced this, there's a point where I hear my wife say, you can turn on the lights. I'll say, no, I'm fine. When we're standing in darkness, we're blinded to the reality that is around us. You know, when sin entered into this world, a spiritual darkness fell upon this world. A spiritual darkness that blinds us to the very truth of God. And Romans 3 tells us that the heart that is controlled by the sin nature, that heart does not seek God. A heart controlled by the sin nature, that heart does not understand the things of God. That heart is living and walking in spiritual blindness. The disciple John wrote in the Gospel of John these words about Jesus. He said, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness. And then John said this about Jesus coming into our world. John said, he was in our world, speaking of Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't even recognize him. He came to those which were his own, and his own didn't receive him. Why didn't they know him? Why didn't they receive him? Because they were blinded. They were living in darkness. Their own sin nature had blinded them to the very reality of truth that was standing right before them. You see, just like me, standing in front of this closet that I know so well, but now I can't see anything. Jesus was standing before the very ones that he had created. The very ones who were his own, the people of Israel, and they didn't recognize him. Why? Because they were blinded by the darkness. And so Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, you are going to be the light that is going to allow the people who are in darkness to see. See, you are going to be the light that is going to point people to the truth of who the Father is and who the Son is and the salvation that's made available through the Son. You're going to be that light. Now, it's interesting that Scripture tells us something about Jesus. That Scripture tells us that Jesus is the true light. That Jesus is the light of the world. And so why does he tell his disciples they're the light? I would think he might say, you're going to be the reflection of me. You're going to reflect me. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And I think the reason why Jesus said this is because Jesus wants them to understand who they are in him. He wants them to understand their identity in him. See, when you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who can forgive our sins and give us salvation, a transformation happens in our lives. We literally become new creations. We no longer are our own self, and we're no longer our own. Galatians 2:20 says that we are literally crucified with Christ. When we think of the word crucifixion, that's referring to death. That we die. And Colossians 2:12 says that then we're raised with Christ. So there's a brand new life that is now given. And then at the end of Galatians 2:20, it says we no longer live. So that old self, it no longer lives, but Christ is the one who now lives in us. And then 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us is that we're now ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal to the people living in darkness through us. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is no longer your own, and it is Christ who is at work in you, proclaiming who he is to a world that does not know him. That's who we are. We are light, and we have the privilege, and we have the calling of letting light, of letting Christ shine through us. That's who we are. And then Jesus gives these two illustrations to let them know, if you are light, this is what it means. In verse 14, he says, you're the light of the world. And he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, during the days of Jesus, the highways weren't lighted. Cars didn't have lights. In fact, there were no cars. There were no lighted billboards. There were no towers with lights. If you're a traveler traveling at night, you're just simply operating from the light of the moon, light of the stars. You can really see nothing. But when you come upon a city, all of a sudden you know that there is a city. There is no mistake. There's a city right before you. Why? Because you can see the lights shining in that city. And when a traveler sees the lights of the city, his first response isn't going to be, look, there's lights. What's going to be his first response? Look, there's a city. Because the light simply reveals what is there. Jesus is making the comparison about this city that everyone can clearly see to a disciple of Jesus who shines and reveals the truth and reality of Christ. He's saying if you're a disciple of Christ, you're going to have a light shining in you that everyone should clearly see. It will be unmistakable as a disciple of Jesus that Christ is in you. Then he gives us another illustration. And now this illustration doesn't center around a city that can clearly be seen and can't be hidden. But now it's centering around a lamp that actually can be hidden. Jesus, in his day, if you were in a home and it got dark, You would light a lamp and you would put it on a lampstand so that everyone in the room could experience the light of that. So they can see, so they're not stumbling around the darkness. So when you're having conversations, you can see the other person. And Jesus says, if you light a lamp, and it's for the benefit of everyone to see, You went then, walk over to that lamp and cover it. It would just be foolish. In fact, what it would be is it would be inconsiderate. It would be insensitive to the people in the room. It would be unkind. It would be uncompassionate to those who are in the house. Why? Because they can't see anymore. Hey, where'd the light go? Hey, I can't see anything. Hey, I was working over here. Jesus says that if you're going to light a lamp, then hide it. There's no point to that. In fact, it's foolishness. No one would do that. If you have light, and people need light, you're going to let that light shine. And so in these two illustrations, Jesus is telling his disciples, you are a light that will clearly shine. And if you're a light and people need the light, you would never cover that light. And so he says this in verse 16. He says, so in the same way, he's making a comparison between the illustration of the city and this lamp. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Now, if light that shines cannot be hidden, if light is shining like a city on a hill and it cannot be hidden, and it would just be foolish to give people light and then all suddenly cover that light, if it's clear that you would never do those things, then why does Jesus tell us to let our light shine? Why does he have to tell us to do what is so clearly something that you would do? Because what Jesus understands is that in our selfishness, you and I have a tendency not to be who we were called to be as believers in Jesus Christ. That Jesus knows that in our sin nature, we have a tendency to hide the very thing that we are, the light of the world. And certainly there are a lot of many reasons I know I've experienced in my own life of why I can have found myself hiding who I am. It could be because of fear. Fear of sharing Christ to someone who they may reject me. Could be fear because what if they ask me questions I don't have the answers for? Maybe we hide our light simply out of complacency or indifference. We know that's who we are. We know that's what we're called to do. We just don't do it. I just don't want to do it. Or maybe we can hide our light because we think, well, other people are doing it. That's kind of where other people should be doing. That's for people with gifting in those areas and personalities that fit that kind of thing. You know, there are a lot of reasons we can find ourselves not being or doing the very thing that we have been called to do. And so Jesus gives us a command, do it. Be who you are called to be. You know, it seems silly that if I had a candle lit up here and I would come up to that candle and I would say, shine. And he'd say, Jeff's kind of lost it a little bit because that's what the candle's doing. And yet Jesus has spoken into our lives as the very light of the world. And he's saying, shine. Because in our fear, in our indifference, in our selfishness, we can sometimes not be who we were called to be. And so he says, let your light shine, but not just shine. He says, let your light shine before others. Now, certainly those others can be other Christians around us. But I think the full context is those who are in darkness, because that's where light shines. Those who do not know Christ. You know, the word before there, let your light shine before others, it's just a word that simply means in front of, in the presence of, in sight of. So you and I have the purpose of light is to reveal what has been hidden by the darkness. And so you and I have been given the calling and both the privilege to enter into this world and to reveal the truth that stands before everyone, that there is a God who created them and who loves them and who offers salvation through his Son. You know, if we're going to shine before others, it requires we live a very intentional life. I mean, it can't be just a casual life. It's got to be a purposeful life. It requires that we get to know our neighbors. It requires that we enter into relationships that we may not want to enter into. It requires relationships that may cost us our time and energy where we might want to spend it in other places. It requires that we look at our schedule and say, am I putting myself into people's lives for the purpose that they may know Christ? It may require that we move out of our comfort zone. And when we place ourselves in the presence of others for the sake of Christ, it doesn't mean that we're going to have all the right words to say, and we're going to stumble sometimes, and we may not have it all together, but we're called to take who is in us, Christ, and bring him before others. This past week, I had two opportunities where I sensed that God was leading me into situations that on my own, I probably would not have entered into. The first one happened on Tuesday. In the community that we live in, the community of Laredo, there's a new restaurant that just opened. And so when I was driving home Monday night, I noticed there was cars in the parking lot, and there's a sign that said, now open. And there was a thought that popped in my mind. I said, wouldn't it be neat? Is before their business hours on the day, they were just open for dinner right now. You know, before their business hours, that I go in there, and I say, hey, can I pray for you guys? It's a new restaurant? But then I had the second thought. That's weird. You know? They're going to think that's weird. It's going to feel weird. And so the next day, around lunchtime, I was driving past that restaurant back to church. And there I was, and that thought popped in my mind. And all of a sudden, the car pulls into the parking lot. And I'm thinking, okay, this is weird. And I get out of the car, and I'm walking in. What do you do? I walked into the restaurant. There's four people in there doing prep work in the front counter. And I just walk in, and I go, hey. And they say, hey. And I said, I know this is going to sound weird, but my name is Jeff, and I live in the city of Laredo, and I'm also a pastor in the area. And first of all, I just want to say, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. And I was wondering if I could pray for you. And the guy who seemed to be in charge, he was like, sure. And so it just gave me an opportunity, one, to just meet the four people there. And so I said, all right, well, let's pray. And I have to confess, I prayed one of the more stumbling, I don't know what I'm saying prayers. And my mind's like, am I praying for this business? Am I praying for these four people? And God, I want to declare you. And so I'm just praying. And I'll be honest, I think it probably wasn't really a great prayer. But I was proclaiming the name of Christ to them. And I was praying that they would know the very God who created them. And I just thanked them for the moment just to come in and pray. And I walked out. Oh, well. So Wednesday, I get a text from my wife that said that a family in our neighborhood, she just learned that the husband was killed on a motorcycle accident. And it was the guy that I had never met. I'd never met his wife. But their youngest son would come and play with our kids, and so there was a relationship there. And so when I read that text, my first thought is, well, I should go over there and just see if, you know, if there's anything I could do. And then I had a second thought. I don't know them. And they're going through a pretty horrific time right now. And I don't want to just be a random guy just showing up. But once again, I found myself in my car, driving to their house, getting out of the car, say, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. Getting to the door, when their kids answers, I say, is your mom here? And she came to the door, and I just I'm sorry. I just heard, I'm sorry. And I said, I just want you to know my wife and I are just praying for your family. We just talked for a while. I just said, listen, I'm whatever you need. I just want you to know that my family just wants to be there. And I drove away. You know, neither one of those situations was a sharing the verbal gospel moment. And I don't know what God's going to do in those relationships, but I do know that in both those situations, there was a place of obedience before me in which God says, I want you to bring yourself before others. I want you to come in the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ in the name of Christ and bring yourself before others. And let me tell you, in both those situations, I walked out and I said, I wish I would have said that differently. I would have done something differently. But this was also my prayer after. I said, God, I don't know if I handled everything the way you would probably have wanted someone to walk into their relationship as light. But God, please know, I'm willing to go to things that are uncomfortable. We are the light of the world. And we get to walk into situations in the name of Christ, and we're going to fumble, but we get to go into those things and just say, you know, I don't know all the words to say, but I know a God who loves you. And I just want to be here for you. We're the light of the world. I want you to know, Village Church, I'm going to be praying that God would give you that moment, those moments, that nudging this week. That's what I'm specifically be praying for, because we all know those moments. See, I can share those moments and someone can clap, but let me tell you, I have 100 moments in which I drive past the restaurant, in which I just pray for that family and I don't drive over there. May we be the light of the world that brings ourselves into the presence of others for the sake of Christ. And Jesus says that when we do that, two things will happen. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, when we look at this phrase, the good works, we can say, well, what is Jesus talking about here? Because it feels like we're talking about letting Christ shine and not pointing people back to us. But these good works are the works that Christ produces in us as we walk in obedience to him. These are not the good works that we create on our own, that we think of on our own, that we manufacture on our own. These are the works that are produced as we just surrender ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives as he is at work in us. These are the type of works that doesn't cause people to be drawn to our own human effort. These are the type of works that cause people's eyes to be lifted upward to the very God who created them. These works are not for the purpose of our praise, but for the purpose of praise to God. These works are not for our benefit, but for the benefit of others that they may know God. You know, I think sometimes we look at this verse and you say, what are these good works? I wonder what it is he's talking about. And I'm glad that Jesus doesn't give us a list of good works, because I know in my own heart, and I know in our own human tendency, that we will look at that list and we'll say, all right, well, this is what I should be doing. And we just do the activity of these works without the obedience that leads to these works. But you know, I can give you an example of good works, because they're examples that have been shared in this room all summer. It's the good work of Brain Hill through the leading of the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to walk past that security guard. I'm going to pray for that security guard. It's the good work of Cindy Huff, who in the middle of a work environment, she could simply be concerned about all the details of work, but she recognizes a mom who needs to know that God cares for her, and she prays for her. It's the good work of Eric Guffian, who is living his life at work, and someone comes to him and says, I want to know about your faith. And so sitting in a conference room table at work, he shares his testimony, and he shares the gospel. It's the good work of a Scott Logan, who's sitting in a baseball field, and words that were not his own, says to an umpire, can I pray for you? You see, your good works are going to be different than my good works, because God has us in different places before different people. But our good works are when we walk in obedience to God and respond to his leading to enter into lives before others. And you know what Scripture says? That they will lift their eyes upward. And they will know that there is a God who created them and loves them and sent his Son to die for them. Now, there may be many who will reject that, but there will be some that through our testimony who will come to know God as Lord, as Savior through Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given a task. You've been given a mission. You have been given a purpose, and it's a privilege. It's not one of those that we have to say why. It's one of those that we say thank you. That the very God of this universe would use us to proclaim the hope that we have through his Son, Jesus. we're going to enter into a time right now of worship, but we're also going to enter into a time of prayer. So worship team, you can come on up. But here's what I want to allow during this time. I want you to have an opportunity just in your own seats to say, God, let me be available. Let me be used by you. Next week, we're going to look at a passage in which Paul is asking others, pray for open doors. So may that be our prayer, that pray for those opportunities. But when it comes to this mission, we need each other. We need to be praying for each other. And so as we conclude in this time, I'd love to have an opportunity just to pray over you, just to pray for your week. Pray that God would give you those moments and give you sensitivity to those moments. My wife and I are going to be standing here. One of our elders, Paul Johnson, and his wife Lonnie, they're going to be up here, and they'd love to pray for you. But let us leave here bringing our lives for God, recognizing that we are the light of the world, and that he would give us boldness, and that he would give us the surrender to turn left into a parking lot when we just want to keep going straight, to go to a cubicle in our work when we know someone's hurting, or we just want to keep our head down and do our own job. So we want to pray for you. Give us the privilege of doing that this morning.